Welcome to Hearts to Believe. So good to have you join with us. Today, Jim Barber will be continuing in his series from Hebrews chapter 12 and 13 with a message entitled, Consider Him. Lord, bless your word, we pray, and strengthen us through it. Receive praise, honor, and all the glory we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to take you once again to Hebrews chapter 12 and chapter 13. We have enmeshed ourselves, and I trust you have been blessed by the lengthy journey that we have made through the pages of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. But one final message and one final urgent appeal that I want to direct to you about Hebrews is this. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. I desperately want you to consider the beauty, the person, the work of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Consider him who has endured hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I entitle this message, Consider Him. And again, the appeal, the strongest appeal, is that even as Isaiah said, Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I would beckon to you, most especially to road-weary pilgrims, believers who have served the Lord and who have become weary, who have become fatigued in the journey of faith, pressing on towards glory, but there is no longer the same joy, there is no longer the elation of when you first came to Christ. David, he beckons the Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. I would want you to have the joy of the Lord, the joy of your salvation renewed as you consider Jesus Christ in all of his glory. I take just the briefest moment to remind you again that Hebrews, the book of better things, we have had held out to us Jesus as the supremely better one in every possible way. Better in his person, better in his work, better in the place, or rather the tabernacle in which he accomplished that work, better in the covenant under which he was operating, better promises, better fulfillment, everything about it better. And the writer to the Hebrews is coming to a conclusion. There has been, just as in essentially all of the letters of the New Testament, there has been doctrine, there has been a foundation laid, and then there is a superstructure which is built upon that. The foundation is the teaching. It is the doctrine. It is the principles of God that are laid out for us. And then over top of that is the life which is to be built, the practical outworking. We read that there is no foundation other that can be laid other than that which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. We build upon him. If we build upon any other foundation, we are building upon the sand, which will surely give way. But if we build upon Christ and upon His finished work on Calvary, we have a sure foundation upon which to build, and we can move forward with absolute confidence, full confidence. The portion which I read was simply three verses out of the beginning of Hebrews chapter 3. I have called it many times the altar call. It is the appeal. Everything has built towards this. The examples and the principles, the teaching that has come before this, it all drives us forward that we might set aside those things which have been an entanglement or an encumbrance, those things which have weighed us down and those things which are pulling hard upon us. Let them go. Let them fall to the side. We have a great crowd of witnesses, those men and women who have walked and lived and sojourned through this world by faith. They are ahead of us and they are beckoning us that we might also run the race. There is one supreme race in this world. It is not a race of academic accomplishment. It is not a race of who can make the first billion, who can do this or that, who can be the most well-known, the most famous, who can break athletic records. The race that is being talked about here is the race of faith, whereby the finish line is glory. We can run by sight, but we'll never make it. But if we run this race by faith, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, we will most certainly win the prize. Every encumbrance, it is to be set aside. The entanglements, they are also the sin. To each of us, there is a particular sin that the devil would use to grab a hold of us. There is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. There is usually one that has special appeal in a person's heart. The sin which so easily reaches out and wants to get its tentacles into us. Let that entanglement go. And let us run with endurance. These first century believers, they were not running with endurance, although they had started out doing so. They needed to continue to press forward with endurance in that race that was indeed set before us on the narrow path that leads to glory. And they needed once again, as they had first of all, to fix their eyes upon Jesus. And that is the medicine, that is the answer for you and for me. If as we run the race, if we are looking this way, oh, there's a friend, there's someone that I knew, or look over this way, and oh, there's something that I used to enjoy, oh, that was sure good, and all of a sudden we are distracted this way and that. But when our eyes are fixed forward, an athlete will tell you, don't look at who's coming along beside you. Don't look to see who is nipping at your heels. Look forward and press and strain to move forward, fixing our eyes on Jesus. I mean fixing. I mean riveting. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Why Him? Why Him? Because there is no one greater than He is. You look this way and you say, oh, there's a friend that I used to know. is that one who isn't in the race, are they worthy of your attention? Are they worthy of your concern, the draw of your heart? Or that pleasure that you used to be so grabbed a hold of by, enmeshed in, that you delighted in? You'd have to say, no, Jesus Christ surpasses them all absolutely and completely. We fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the one who is both the author and the perfecter of faith. He is the one who begins faith, and he is the one who brings it to the full completion. In the book of Revelation, we have him described as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus, in every way through the Scriptures, he was there on creation's morning, and at the end of the book of Revelation, he is the one who is standing as the victor. He is the winner, and if you want to win, you need to come up alongside of him. You need to listen to him. You need to fix your eyes upon him and learn of him. The author and perfecter of faith, so mighty, so great, faith being that which gains for us the approval of God Almighty, as we heard at both the very outset and at the conclusion of Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is our concern. Now, Jesus, he came and he walked through this world. He, better than anyone, knew the glories of God. He knew that trusting in the Word of God was the right thing to do, and that when the devil, on those three temptations which were held out to him in the wilderness at the outset of his ministry, he knew that the devil was a complete and utter liar, and that the most foolish thing he could possibly do was to listen to the voice of the devil rather than to the voice of his heavenly Father through the written word of God. Jesus, he went to the cross, we read. He endured the cross. But first of all, it says that it was for the joy set before him. For the joy set before him. I tell you that there was no joy for a crucified person. There was no joy whatsoever. It was a hideous and a horrible, it was a most intentionally painful experience. A person could languish on a cross, lingering before death would take them, for hours and hours. It was a horrible, horrible way to die. Jesus did not take joy in the process of crucifixion, but rather it was for the joy, as it says, of what was set before him. That was obtaining salvation for you and for me, that those who were dead in their trespasses and sins, that they might come to life, just as Lazarus, dead, buried in that cold, stony tomb, that he might stand at the outset and say, Lazarus, come forth, that he might also, in the power of God, stand by you, say your name, and that he might say, come forth out of spiritual death and decay and rot. That was the joy that was set before him. And so he endured the cross, knowing what it would accomplish. And the shame that was so horrible, cursed is the man who hangs upon a tree, the Old Testament declares. But Jesus, he said, that curse, I will take it if I can only win salvation for those whom my heart has so loved that they might come to know my life abundant and everlasting. For the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He made that shame just a little thing. And now what's happened? Well, that's all in the past. The cross, it's in the past. It doesn't keep happening over and over again. It happened once. Christ died once for the sins of us all. And now he has sat down at the right hand of his heavenly Father, right at the right hand of the throne of God. And that indicated that the work was done. The priests in the Old Testament, they did not have a chair in the tabernacle or in the temple where they could sit down because their work was never done. There were always more sacrifices that needed to be offered, more atonement. But Jesus, one sacrifice, in comparison or in contrast to the thousands and even millions under the old system. Jesus, one mighty sacrifice there on Calvary's cross, his blood shed for the remission of sins, and it's done. And he sits down at the right hand of God. And verse 3, consider him. Would you come to consider this one so mighty and so great? He has endured hostility by sinners against himself. All of those who cried out for his blood, who cried out, away with him, crucify him, crucify him. He has endured that hostility. Some of these to whom this letter was originally written, they had also known the hostility of those round about them. Jesus having led the way, Jesus having been there to encourage and to strengthen them in their faith, and so we are to consider him. When we think that we are the most hard done by of anyone in this world, we are to consider him. When we think that it is by our own strength that we have salvation, we are to consider him. When we think that we are wise enough to direct our path, we consider him who is from the very beginning to the very end. When we think that we are the ones who started it off and we're the ones who will conclude it, we consider him, realizing that our hope, our confidence, our trust, if it is placed anywhere else, it is folly. It is utter foolishness. But when we place our trust, our confidence, our hope in him, it is sure. And it is done. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Many people, indeed, they begin walking with Christ, they become weary, they lose heart, and they are castaways. In the New Testament, we have examples such as this. The Apostle Paul with heartbreak says, Demas, having loved this present world, he had forsaken the Apostle Paul, and that was a heaviness. Many, having loved this present world, they've been shipwrecked. They have cast aside their faith. Oh, dear friend, I trust that does not describe you, but that you are continuing to fix your eyes upon Jesus, the one so great, so mighty, so pure, so holy, so beautiful. Fix your eyes on Jesus, always considering him day in and day out, never losing track of him, so that you will not grow weary. The devil would love it for you to grow weary. Not to absolutely recant your faith, but just to simmer down on the exuberance, the excitement of serving him. Just sort of become blasé. That would be just great in the devil's books. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. heart. The remainder of chapter 12 and chapter 13, I want to remind you of how that what we have in Christ impacts our moment-to-moment life in this world. We are pressing on toward glory. We are moving very decidedly in the direction of heaven for all eternity. But that impacts what we do here and now. There is no detachment from how we live in this world. Let me read to you a few things from chapter 12 and chapter 13. The writer talks about a father's discipline. Verse 4 of chapter 12, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin while you are fixing your eyes on Jesus. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure." We've heard that you have need of endurance. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of light of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. Here and now, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore, building upon this, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue passionately peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord, the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The writer says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Esau had his eyes firmly set upon the privileges and the pleasures of this world. Those eternal values and those eternal privileges, such as birthright and the blessing of his father, those were, well, they're not such a big deal. Esau, he saw the things of this world as the preeminent goals. Here we read, "For you know that even afterwards, when Esau desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." We continue on through chapter 12 and into chapter 13. It begins, "Let love of the brethren continue." We love one another. Verse 2, it talks about hospitality. Verse 3 talks about caring for those in prison. Verse 4, the marriage bed is to be held in honor by all. Verse 5 talks about the love of money, that our character is to be free of these things. Verse 6 says, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" Verse 7 talks about the leadership. Remember those who led you and spoke the word of God to you. And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Verse 9 says, "Do not be carried away by varied and strange teaching." Careful about what you listen to. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, by the grace of God. And I want to bring you finally to the benediction of Hebrews, which is verses 20 and 21 of Hebrews 13. And once again, Jesus, the better one, better in every possible way, is held out here for our consideration. And I want to leave you at the end of this message and the end of this lengthy series. I want to leave you with this benediction and hear that it is Jesus Christ who is the goal of our heart's desire. Now, the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. Who is that shepherd of the sheep? God the Father was bringing forth Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus himself in John said, "I am the good shepherd." The true shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's what Jesus had done. Well, now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus, our Lord, equip you. These people, they were still in the world. They were not of the world, but they were to do a work for God, and so they needed to be equipped. Equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, everything that we have, everything that we are, it is because of Christ. It is through Christ. It is by Christ. It is in Christ that these things happen. Equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. And to Jesus Christ be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord, even as we have endeavored to lift up the beauty, the glory of Jesus Christ, Lord, in your wonderful person and work, so may our hearts deeply and ever consider this one, all of the other things of this world to fall aside, and that we would consider you in your surpassing glory. And may we come and surrender our lives fully and completely and absolutely to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Hearts to Believe. We are delighted to announce our newest music CD entitled Solos. It contains 12 solos by Heidi Taves, Rick Bowering, Jonathan Kvist, and Tim Sturby, each presenting 3 songs, all of them accompanied by Sherry Bowman on the piano. You will enjoy hearing Heidi sing Haven of Rest, Rick sing Find Us Faithful, Jonathan sing Something Beautiful, and Tim sing He's the Hand on My Shoulder. This solo CD is sent out free and postage paid simply upon your request. Ask for your free copy of Solos when you write this week to Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C2H6. Or call us toll-free at 1-833-367-3852. Hearts to Believe is an extension of the Faith to Live By radio and television ministry based in Winnipeg with Pastor Jim Barber. We leave you with the Apostle Peter's benediction. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.